Welcome to everyone in the auditorium, all those watching in the venue this morning, and those watching online at carneefree.com as well. My name is Adrian, and I'm one of the pastors here at this church. If you're a newcomer here, we extend a special welcome to you. I'd love to meet you whenever you're ready to introduce yourself to us, or even easier, you can use that connection card that Kent just referred to and introduce yourself to us whenever you're ready. My heart's kind of heavy this morning. I don't know about you. Just there's so much pain in the world right now. There's so much pain even amongst families in our church that I've interacted with. I just want to pray, and then we'll jump in to this morning's message. But maybe you're in that place with me right now that just feels kind of heavy. There's great joy as people are graduating from high school and college and all of that. There's plenty of joy right now, but there's also a lot of pain these days. I'm noticing with many people in our church and just a lot of challenging stuff in our world. So I need that right now. Join me in prayer, and then we'll jump into today's message. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for every single one in the venue and all of those that are at care homes right now watching online. Maybe they'd like to be at church, but they can't be at church. Others that are in our church fellowship and are traveling or just need to be at home for whatever reason, I thank you for each and every one. We really believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, which tells us that you love us all. It tells us that we all matter to you, and for that we are so very thankful, God. At times when things just feel like they're kind of upside down, we can know that we are safe in you, we are stable in you, and we are loved by you. So for that, we are genuinely grateful this morning, O Lord. God, would you please give us hope with whatever we might be dealing with today? There is always hope for the people of God. We know how this story ends. We know that you have a plan, a future for us, and so there is always hope for the people of God. And so we trust in you now and ask that you would give us hope, and perhaps you would teach us from the power of your word and the truth of Christ even here this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray together. Amen. Well, picture this with me, if you would. Back in the 1960s, a six-year-old schoolgirl named Ruby Bridges became the very first black student to integrate the local public schools in New Orleans. And day after day, as she walked to school with four federal marshals surrounding her to keep her safe, there were crowds and crowds of protesters who would yell and shout and sing in unison, 2, 4, 6, 8, we don't want to integrate. It's 6 years after the Brown versus Board of Education ruling that would integrate local public schools, but many southern states, including Louisiana, refused to comply. Pressure mounted from President Eisenhower in those days, and New Orleans city officials feigned compliance with President Eisenhower's mandate that these schools would integrate, and the way they kind of faked compliance was this: they offered a entrance school exam to 150 black kindergartners to come into the local public schools, but they wrote up the exam in such a way that they anticipated none of those 150 kindergartners would pass. Six did pass, and one of them was named Ruby Bridges. The other families decided not to integrate that year. It was just too much pressure for them. But Ruby and her family decided they would send this little girl to William Franz Elementary School in New Orleans. She would be the only kid in her classroom for that first year of school as 500 parents decided to withdraw their kids from school rather than have them go to school with Ruby. She would be alone in her classroom for a full year along with her single teacher. This six-year-old girl that you'll see up on the screen right now faced daily threats and vile insults and intimidation, threats of physical harm. Instead of retaliating with anger and fear, she responded with the most amazing grace and compassion. When people spat at her and shouted racial insults at her and threatened to harm her, even through death threats, Ruby never wavered. One particular incident stands out to me. About a week into these protests, an adult grown woman threatened to poison Ruby. Ruby just kept on walking, escorted by those four federal marshals with a smile on her face. Later on, eyewitnesses reported that Ruby would smile and pray for her tormentors. Could you imagine? Harvard psychologist Robert Coles traveled to New Orleans to document the whole thing and try to figure this young girl out. And he asked Ruby, "Why do you pray for your protesters?" And Ruby replied, "Because." He said, "Do you really pray for them?" She said, "Yes, I do." And he prodded some more. He said, "Why? Why do you pray for them? Please tell me more." And she said, "I go to church. Every Sunday we are told to pray for everyone, even for the bad people, and so I do. My pastor says God will keep a good eye on everything, and he will be our protection." And each evening before bed, Ruby and her parents would join hands, and they would pray for Ruby's courage, and they pray for her tormentors as well. Still today, Ruby's faith plays a huge role in her life. There's a picture up on the screen of her now. She was raised in this church that taught her to fear God. She was raised in a church that taught her to believe in the power of the Scriptures to change lives. Raised in a church that taught her to believe in Christianity and to practice Christianity, not just to believe certain things about God, but to believe God. And she was changed in the process, and those around her were changed in the process. Despite the dangers that she faced, she trusted that God was watching over her and that justice would prevail. And within a single year, the protesters had dissipated. They were gone, and the schools were, in fact, integrated. And Ruby's classmates came, joined her in class, sitting next to her in the first grade. I tell you what, well, when I grow up, I want to be a little bit more like Ruby Bridges. How about you? Wouldn't you like to be a little bit more? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit more of the courage and the love and the vision of Ruby Bridges and her family? Friends, this is the fruit of the beautiful kingdom of God that is around us each and every day. This is the reality of the beautiful reign of God in the lives of children. And sometimes, occasionally, in adults too. But I'm so grateful for the kids that show us the way, that show us how to break down ugly systems like Ruby and her family did. The beautiful reign of God can occur even in systems that are currently ugly, that would learn over time through a few courageous souls to be conformed to the will of God. I believe with every fiber of my being that you and I can make a difference in this world. I believe with every fiber of my being, as we submit to God and the kingdom of God rule would be in our lives, we can make a difference. Maybe it won't be as great as rubies, but we can make a difference in this world for things that really matter. And this is what Jesus is telling us emphatically in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there with me right now. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Today is part two of a two-part message. I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, go back and listen to that as well. Last week, we laid out this vision of kingdom of God change in our lives. That slowly but surely, gradually over the course of time, with the right vision of change, with the intention to change, and with the right means to change, we will partner with God in our own transformation. That God intends over time that we would gradually be transformed. And I gave this little vision last week of our being kind of like a mustard seed. I have smaller props here somewhere this week. There it is. Okay, a mustard seed. And the vision, what was this? That slowly, gradually, over the course of several years, this little mustard seed is transformed into a great mustard tree. And this is the typical way that change happens in our lives. Over time, we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here in my life as it's always done in heaven." We pray the Lord's Prayer. We live the Lord's Prayer each and every day. Amen? Okay? We say, "God, may your will be done in my little miniature world, in my soul, in my family. May your will be done in my mind, in my heart, in my sexuality, in my hands. And the things that I think about, the things that I speak about, the things I listen to, the things I do not listen to, may your will be done. In my little world as it's always done in heaven." And gradually, this turns into that great mustard tree. That's the standard way that we are typically transformed. But I want to tell you today, by faith, that occasionally change happens much more rapidly than that. Every once in a while, kingdom growth is explosive. From time to time, revival hits and systems are transformed and the walls of segregation begin to crumble and the abortion industry starts to disintegrate and marriages are salvaged as husbands get on their knees and they repent to their wives and wives get on their knees and they repent to their husbands and people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and people repent and they turn and they're changed and all of a sudden explosive growth happens. Occasionally growth is more like this little bit of yeast that goes into a pound of flour. And an hour later, as it's activated with water, it turns into dough, and then it can be baked and turned into the most wonderful bakery. And in our analogy today, into 60 pounds of dough, and a great bakery would prosper in a way that seems totally unexplainable. Occasionally, there is revival. Occasionally, there is powerful growth that's explosive and hard to explain by any human means. And again, we see both of these kinds of growth, the long obedience in the same direction, which is the typical way that we grow, and the explosive revival kind of growth. We see both of those here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. I pray that you have faith here today to hear this message. He told them another parable, Jesus in the boat, speaking to people on the Sea of Galilee shore. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." Now, 60 pounds of flour would be like unimaginable to people back then. These are just little villages. I mean, how much bread could you make out of 60 pounds of flour? It would be a huge, it would be enough to feed a village. But they would have got this, wouldn't they? Because this is the way they lived. They would make their bread on a daily basis. They would have immediately understood the parable that Jesus is giving. And the making of bread is kind of miraculous, isn't it? Like you take this little bit of fungi and you mix it together with flour and water and you bake it for a little while. After it becomes dough, you bake it for a little while and you get out the butter and let's have a party, right? Now, without this activating at all you got is a sorry dry cracker, right? So this thing is truly miraculous. And what Jesus is saying here is the work of the Holy Spirit in us is that kind of work. It's truly miraculous. The Holy Spirit, whom we cannot see, right? The Holy Spirit, whom we cannot see, kind of like this yeast that goes into the dough. The Holy Spirit, whom we cannot see, he comes into us. And he activates us. And he permeates us. And he enlivens us. And he changes us. And he produces repentance in us. And slowly but surely, and sometimes even rapidly, he transforms us. The kingdom lesson last week was this. Let's just review it for a moment. God always wants our transformation. God always wants our transformation. With the right vision, intention, and means, we get to participate with God in our transformation. You see, if we're not changing, God is not the problem. You hearing me? Because God always wants your change. And he always wants my change, and there's a lot of change that needs to change in me. Okay, he always wants your transformation. We need to have the right vision for what the transformation is going to look like in our lives. What's the area of weakness in our lives? Then we have to have the want to, the intention to say yes to that and no to a whole lot of other things. And the church talks about all kinds of things. We do not want you to get busy. Please hear me. You have to choose to say yes to certain things and therefore say no to a whole bunch of other things. And that's fine. You do that business with God. You got to have the want to, the intention to do it. And then there's certain means, certain methods, certain practices that you join with God in your own transformation. Here's the kingdom of lesson this week. The kingdom of God lesson this week. It's similar to last week. If we are daily offering ourselves to God, daily submitting ourselves to God, and then practicing VIM, vision, intention, and means, transformation will happen. You can take it to the bank. You can anticipate that whether it be slowly through a long obedience in the same direction or quickly as God brings about a revival in your own spirit, it will happen. Let me just ask this question for those of you who have been serious about your Christian journey for the past 5 or 10 years or more. Over the past 5 or 10 years or more, if you've been serious about your Christian journey, can you identify one area where you've changed? A very good habit would be this. At least on an annual basis, maybe at the very least every couple years, but probably more like on an annual basis, you pause and you say, how have I changed? God, how are you changing me now? Because God is after our transformation. And if we have a vision for that, an intention that it would happen, and then means to get there, it'll happen. Now, some of us are our own worst critic. Anybody else in this room? Okay, just me? When I ask these questions, I expect you to respond. Okay, it helps the preacher if you respond. Okay? A lot of us are our own worst critic. And so in some cases, you might need to ask a dear friend or a spouse or a great life group member. this is where I'm trying to change by God's grace. Could you keep me accountable for this? Would you pray with me on this? And maybe we can check in with each other next year about this. Authentic Christians would do that kind of thing. Because we want to grow. And we realize we can't do it alone. We need each other to grow. We'd be wise to reflect on this in community. Because what we're about in this place here at Carne Free is we're building a transformational community by growing in love with Christ and all people. And so we really want to put on our glasses and notice when transformation is happening. And our own souls and each other's souls. And when we see it in one another, that we would take a moment to encourage it in one another. Because this world is so discouraging. And sometimes the church is kind of discouraging too. So to take a moment and encourage it in each other is a beautiful thing as we pursue kingdom growth together. Now, I gave a few images last week of this vision of transformation. Talked about that bakery, talked about the mustard seed turning into the mustard tree, talked about clay turning into a beautiful vessel. Here's another one up on the screen. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And we talk about this a lot in this room because I think this is the definitive portrait of transformation that we are given in the Scriptures. This is what God would like us to become over time. And I'm not there, but He's working on me. Okay, He's working on me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, do these kinds of things. As you trust in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is working in you, and these kinds of things should be coming from us more and more. And maybe you could imagine a cluster of grapes with those 9 words on them. You say, that is what I want to become. That's my vision. A vision of a changed life. And it's not just that I would have these things, but also, as Paul continues to go on in this passage, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. I've circled that in my Bible. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so all of this comes together. We have this fruit of the Spirit that's being manifest more and more in us as we are actively asking God to crucify the flesh with its passions, its pride, its power plays, all of that stuff that we do. God, please come and crucify all of that, that more of your Spirit would be alive in me. And then simultaneously, God, I yield to your Spirit. I keep in step with your Spirit. You before me, O God, you must increase, I must decrease. I yield to your Spirit each and every day, and then over time I get changed. Now sometimes what we wonder, is this happening? And if you talk to bread makers, I am not one of them. You might think I'm an expert on this based on the last couple of messages. I am not. But if you talk to bread makers, they'll tell you that when they put in the yeast to the water and the dough, sometimes they wonder, is it going to work? Will it work again? Because initially, it looks like nothing's happening. But then after like 45 or 60 minutes, it starts to rise. And so also we wonder, is the Holy Spirit actually in me? And if He is, why am I not changing? One, be patient. But two, that's a really good place to ask yourself, for me to ask myself honestly, am I submitting myself daily to God? Every day am I submitting myself to Him in worship? The Bible says, offer yourself unto God as a spiritual act of worship every day. And do I have a vision for change? Do I really want it? And am I willing to practice it? Am I willing to take up practices to get there? And if we do these things, we actively yield to the Spirit of God, and we have that vision, the intention, and the means to make it happen, eventually what will happen, whether it be quickly, like the yeast in the dough, or slowly, like the mustard seed in the mustard tree, eventually what will happen is we will start to grow, and more people will witness the kingdom of God in our lives. the beautiful reign of God in our lives, and we'll become a magnetic force for the ways of Jesus. And that's how it happens, through you to those around you. But first, it's got to happen in you and me. And as it happens in you and me, then we become the magnetic force for others as well. Maybe you can think of a time of rapid spiritual growth in your own life. Can you think of a time? Maybe in your college years, or your high school years, or young adult years, or maybe you came to faith at age 45. And shortly after that time, you got excited because, man, the Bible started making sense to you for the very first time. And you actually had a desire to pray. And you believed that God would listen to your prayers. And all of a sudden you felt mercy for those who were in struggling situations. And you saw these instances of injustice in the world and it ticked you off. You had a righteous kind of anger about it. And you desired to serve other people. All of a sudden it just wasn't about you all the time. And you wanted to share the hope that you have in Christ. And there was just this movement of growth that was happening in your soul. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these parables. Maybe you can even think of a time like that in your school or your workplace or in your nation where the kingdom of God is expanding like yeast in the dough. And as you think about those times, as you pray for revival in your own soul, that's where you want to start praying for revival, in your own soul and in your family. And then maybe you might pray for revival in your nation too, and that's a good thing. I pray for that as well. Just remember, as you're praying for revival, it doesn't happen by force. The precursor for revival is repentance. Say that with me. The precursor for revival is repentance. I didn't hear you too much in this room. I did hear you back in the venue. Thank you. Say it one more time. The precursor to revival is repentance. Always been. In every generation, every century across Christian history, you can take it to the bank. The kingdom does not happen by human force. It happens as we get authentic with God, as we get authentic with each other. As we get on our knees and we repent to God, as we commit to our marriages, as we commit to our parenting, as we commit to loving each other as Christ has loved us, as we look for opportunities to share the hope of Christ that we have, but always with gentleness and respect, as we commit to picking up our cross and following Christ in everything. Remember, the one who seeks to save his life loses life. The one who loses her life for Christ's sake is the one who finds it. Revival starts with repentance. Revival starts with repentance. And then, after that submission, we commit ourselves to the God-given means by which we would be changed. And I just want to close here in a moment with a little chart that you'll see up on the screen, then we'll circle back to Ruby Bridges for just a moment. But up on the screen, you see these means for change. And you don't have this on your handout. You won't be able to scribble it all down, but you can take a picture of it right now if you would like. These are disciplines that Christians have used, practices that Christians have used back to Jesus. This is the means that Jesus lived by. This is the means that early Christians lived by. This is the way that they grew in relationship with God and that they also put to death the sins of the selfish nature, which all of us struggle with every day. Two hands for me. You put it to death by learning to be with God more frequently and for longer periods of time. And then actively choosing practices that wage war against the flesh, which is so powerful in us. And so as we actively engage in some of these spiritual practices, like study and memorization and meditation and prayer and confession of sin, those kinds of spiritual practices we actively engage in, or we choose to abstain from other things. Sometimes we fast from things we like food, or phones,
or TV, such that we would awaken a hunger for God again. And we do our good deeds in secret, and we choose sacrifice and frugality so we can be more generous, and all of those kinds of things, and Sabbath keeping, where we fast from work. That's what Sabbath is. Praise you, God, for giving us a fast from work, that we are more than a unit of production in this world. We get a fast from work, that we get to enjoy family and enjoy other people and enjoy God in a different way. And all of these, again, you can move off from those right now on the slides, but all of those are means by which we get to enjoy God more, and means by which we put to death the sins of the flesh. And it's just really important, though, that you get this idea that I stated last week. If you're serious about what I'm talking about these past 2 weeks, you cannot think your way out of habits that you've practiced your way into. It's impossible. It won't happen by thinking really hard about it and just going to church. It'll happen by practicing yourself out of practices that you practiced your way into. It's about building new habits. Building new habits. And so, like any area of life that you would say right now, I need to change that. It could be in the spiritual life. It could be in the area of character formation. It could be a skill development. Change really follows a reliable pattern that we can enter into, a good vision, great intention, and then practices to get us there. Think again about Ruby and her family. What was their vision? Their vision was this. We have a hope and a future for our kid too, just like any other family. And dang it, God has a hope and a vision for her future too. And so we're willing to fight, because she deserves something better than a second-class, good-for-nothing segregated school. She deserves a chance too. And other little black boys and black girls do as well. That's her vision. What a vision, right? What a vision. Did she have intention? Oh, come on. What incredible courage. What incredible want to. She had every day for a year to go through those protesters and go to school by herself. Be in a classroom. She couldn't go out to the lunchroom. She couldn't go out and play recess well with the other kids. What courage she had to have. She had a want to. And how about the means? Here were her means. We believe in prayer. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in the scriptures. And the scriptures teach us to love those who hate us and pray for those who persecute us, and so we'll do it. And we need each other. We have a pastor rooting us on, who we meet with regularly. We have a church family that we're with, and that church family is rooting us on each and every week, and they're praying for us, and they're mourning with us when we mourn, and they're rejoicing with us when we rejoice. And the truth is, we need fellowship with each other, don't we? If you want to go far, you got to go together. You want to go fast, you can go alone. But if you want to go far, you got to go together. And so she has this fellowship of other people that are with her along the way, rooting her along, and bang! It was like a little bit of yeast permeating through 60 pounds of dough, and a great bakery is produced as the walls of segregation come crumbling down. Wow. What a vision, what intention, what means to get there. Change follows a reliable pattern. Explosive growth for the kingdom of God through one family that said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. I wonder what it is for you. What is it for you that you say, I need to change in this area? You can submit yourself to God every day. Develop a vision. Intend to do it with others. And develop practices, means, and methods for getting there, and transformation will happen because our God is faithful. So, Father, that's what we're asking for more transformation in this place, more transformation in our lives. Probably most of us right now are thinking about some area in our lives that needs to be changed. And so, Father, I ask that you would just stir us and you would keep us there. And you would prevent us from getting distracted. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your challenging work in us. That we would stop and we would take the time to say, I want the way of Christ more than I want my little comforts in this world. So instigate me, Holy Spirit. Mess with me, Holy Spirit. And as you do, grant me courage to go after it. Maybe with a family member or a couple friends that we're thinking of even right now. We confess we need your help in all of this, God. To you be the glory for the change you will produce in us. In Jesus' name, amen.